In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Today is the first Sunday of the holy month of Beba, and the church selects for us a familiar passage of Christ healing the paralytic who was carried by his four friends. This passage is different from the healing of the paralytic we hear in John chapter 5, the one we read during the Holy Great Fast. And there's a very obvious difference. We saw that the paralytic was at the pool of Bethesda, was like that for how many years? 38 years. He was paralyzed for 38 years. And what was his problem? Why couldn't he be healed? Because nobody can push him into the water when the water is stirred by the angel. So the Lord came to him and he healed him. And then we see today a different scenario of a paralytic, but he had friends to bring him to Christ. So he had these four friends, you know, that brought him to Christ, and the Lord healed him. This obviously shows us that Christ will go after the one to heal him who has no one, and will also wait for those to be brought to him by friends and also give them healing. So Christ is, you know, will come and heal both. However, I think this passage mostly shows the effects of that friends can have on a person's life. This particular man, if it wasn't for his friends, he may have not been healed. You know, so friends can have healing presence among us, and we can heal one another by our friendships and relationships. And actually, St. John Chrysostom, when he interprets this passage, he says that there are four friends, and these four friends resemble the church. The bishops, the priests, the deacons, and the clerk and the congregation, right? So he says these four friends are actually you and I, is the body of the church. The effect of that we have on each other's lives and our friends' lives cannot be understated. It's very profound. I'll tell you a little story about a late father, Abuna Filimon El Me'eri. This man was a very godly man, but sometimes he could come off as being a little bit on the silly side. For example, during one of the wars with Egypt, you know, the planes of Israel were flying overhead, and all the monks began to be scared, you know, are we going to get bombed or what, or raided? So he went up on top of the one of the buildings in the monastery, and then as the plane is flying over, he starts clapping and waving. So all the other monks are scared and hiding, and then all of a sudden the plane comes over, and then as it's coming, you know, down towards the monastery, it shifts a little bit and then crashes in the desert. So then after this happened, the monks came to him and they asked him, now we understand, okay, why you were up on the top, but why were you clapping your hands? He's like, you didn't see the angels who moved the plane outside of, you know, out of the monastery? So he's a very godly man. But sometimes he came off for being a little bit silly. So one day he came and told them, tomorrow the Pope is coming. So back then they didn't have any social media, right? So they couldn't verify this on social media. So they believed him, and he was a godly man, so somebody must have told him. So then began to get the whole monastery ready. You know, everything gets cleaned. All the monks wash their galabeyas, and, you know, they don't cut their beard, but they don't trim, but they just clean up. And then they're getting ready for the Pope. So the next day, about 3 o'clock, no Pope. 4 o'clock, no Pope. The Rabuna, where's the Pope? When is he coming? It's getting towards the evening. He's like, just wait, he's coming. 6 o'clock, no Pope. Then like around 6:30 or 7, there's a knock on the monastery door. And all the monks, of course, thought it was who? The Pope. So they start singing, Ba'ek is. And then they open the door, and they find three youth. So then they're like, oh, this is another one of his silly pranks, right? He just wanted us to clean the monastery, so he told us the Pope was here. Little did they know that these three youth, one of them's names was Nazir Gayet. Who was that? His Holiness Pope Shenouda, right? The other two friends, one of them became a bishop, and the other one became a priest. So what I want to say here is these three friends, one of them suggested to the other, hey, why don't we go take a trip to the monastery? And the other two said, that's a good idea. Let's go. So you see, these three individuals, they had a profound effect on one another. And not only on one another, but later they have a profound effect on the whole church, right? As we know, the work of His Holiness, His Holiness Pope Shenouda did. So they influenced each other. Mother Teresa had a nice saying that said, "I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone across the water and create many ripples." If any of us have ever tossed a stone on a lake that's completely calm, what happens? Once the stone hits, the ripples begin very, you know, fierce in the beginning, and then they slowly, until it gets the other side of the lake, right? So this small stone, it was, you know, thrown over here, but it had an effect where? On the other side of the lake, right? So he says, yes, I can't change the world, but I can at least cast a stone in the world, a stone of good, and then it can have a ripple effect. Unfortunately, there also can be these negative ripples, right? I'll tell you another story about a Catholic priest who was taking confessions, and a lady came to him, and she said a couple of sins, but she didn't, you know, have anything else that she could say. So it's not awkward, you know, between them, and she said, "Okay, you know, sometimes I gossip." So he's like, "Okay, God absolve you." And then she says, "There is no penance. There's no, like, something that I need to do." And he's like, "There is. But I'm going to tell you what it is, but I want you to obey me, regardless of how silly it sounds." So she said, "Okay, I'll obey you." So he says, "Okay, I want you to go to the farm and buy a chicken. When you get the chicken, I want you to pluck the feathers one by one and put them in a pillowcase. Okay? And make sure you fill up the pillowcase with feathers, put it in there. And then when you're done filling up the pillowcase, I want you to come to the top of the building in the church and then open the pillowcase and let all the feathers, you know, go into the wind." So then she says, "Okay, that's fine, I'll do that." So then she goes and does that, and then the next day she comes and to him and says, "Father, I did the penance that you wanted." He's like, "Okay, we're not done yet. I want you to do one more thing." And he's like, "What is that?" He says, "I want you to go and collect all of the feathers that you let out of the pillow and put them back in the pillow." And she's like, "Of course not. I can't do that. It's impossible. Some of the wind took them like miles away. There's no way I can collect all of the feathers again." He said, "So is the same with gossip. Once it goes, we can't bring it back. A word said, we can't bring it back. We can't undo it. We can't delete it. You know, when we type something and it doesn't come up right, we can just hit undo and it goes away. But a word that's spoken can't do that, right?" So sometimes there are these negative ripples. And among friends, we can create these negative ripples that might cause, you know, damage much later. So the impacts of our actions are far-reaching. But the church presents us today with an example of a positive impact of good friends. The positive impact of good friends. And I just have four small points. The first one is that good friends, they cared for the well-being of others. Good friends care for the well-being of others. We saw in this story here that these four men cared for this man's well-being. If you think about it, they stuck with him. You know, maybe he got this paralysis. We don't know how he got this paralysis. But say they were his friends before, they stuck with him while he was even paralyzed, right? And if you think about it, what is it that he can give to them? The guy is paralyzed and can't get up. He can't offer them anything, right? But they still remained friends. They still cared for him and for his well-being. And the book of Proverbs tells us what? It says, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." So this verse teaches us two things. Number one, in order for me to have friends, I have to be what? I have to be what? Friendly, right? If I want friends, I have to be friendly. And actually, this is what St. Augustine says was the problem with the paralytic who was by the pool of Bethesda. He was there for 38 years. So St. Augustine looked at these 38 and said, they're 40 minus 2. And 2 in the Bible is a symbol of love. So he says that this man lacked love in his life, and thus he had no friends to even push him in the water, not even one, right? Because he lacked love. But maybe this paralytic, he was able to love, and thus he had these four friends who loved him in return and help him in the time of need. Then the verse tells us, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And certainly at times, our friends can stick closer than brothers. Sometimes, my beloved, we allow ourselves to become so selfish and so self-centered that we lose the human element of compassion. We lose the element of compassion. Everything's about me, and I want to fulfill my desires, and I want to play these games, I want to do these things, to go to these places, where I lose the element of compassion. A wife might be at home struggling because somebody told her something very difficult at home. The husband comes back, has an appointment with his friends to go play whatever, and he says hello and leaves out of the door without even asking why his wife is crying. Because he's worried about myself, fulfilling my own desires, that he lost the element of compassion. So a good friend is the one who cares for the well-being of others. And if you think about it, when we hear the story of the Good Samaritan, we've heard it from when we were very young. What is the difference between this Samaritan and the other, the priest and the Levi? It's precisely this compassion. Listen to what the Lord says. He says, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. That's what made him different, is that he had compassion. And by this compassion was a sign of his love for his neighbor. And this is what Christ, his point was in this parable, that had this compassion. The same with the lost son. Remember the story of the prodigal son or the lost son? He was out, he spent his money on prodigal living, and then he thought to himself that I should go back to his father. What made him think to go back to his father? Because he remembered his father's compassion. And the Bible tells us, the Lord tells us, that when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on him and ran and fell on his neck. So he knew his father was compassionate. And this is what drove him to come back, because I know my father's compassion will accept me back. If we want to be good friends to one another, my beloved, we have to care for the well-being of others. We have to care for the salvation of my neighbor, the person sitting next to you in the pew, and the people that are surrounding you at work. We have to care for their well-being and their salvation. The second point is that the good friend is a god has godly persistence. I say godly persistence because there can be a persistence that is not very godly, right? That we might describe as being annoying or getting on my last nerve or whatever. But here I'm speaking about godly persistence. How are these three friends, or these four friends, persistent? We see that they weren't defeated when they met challenges. They didn't meet the challenge and then accept defeat. Sometimes we meet one challenge or one roadblock and we say, okay, I quit, I'm not going to continue. But if you think about it, these four individuals met many challenges, but they didn't face defeat. They didn't allow themselves to become defeated. They came and said, okay, how are we going to get this man to the Lord? We heard he does miracles. How are we going to get him to him? Are we going to put him on a horse? No, I don't think he can tolerate that. All right, so let's say one of them suggested, let's put him on like a stretcher of some sort and carry him. First obstacle, they passed it. Then they said, okay, how are we going to get there? We're going to walk. Okay, so they walk this distance. And they get there to see all of this crowd, to the point where there was not even room inside the house, and the people are overflowing outside of the house. So what do? Are they going to say, okay, we'll just come back later. We'll catch him on his way out. We'll do something else. They said, no, let's find another way. Back then, they had to get to the roof for safety. They had a staircase on the sides of houses to get to the roof. So they said, let's go through the roof. And of course, the houses back then weren't made like they are now. They can, they're pieced together by leaves and straw and so on. So they broke a piece of the house. And did they do it haphazardly, where the items might fall, the brick might fall on the Lord, and those who are inside the house? No, they're very careful. They took things out so nothing would injure anybody down there. And then they said, let's lower him in. So they met many challenges, but they didn't say, okay, I'm going to be defeated because of one challenge. So they were very persistent in their pursuit. Many times when we're pursuing any godly virtue, or we want to change something, and Abuna tells us, okay, I want to work on your patience. And I begin to work on my patience, or I work on the virtue of giving or of love. I meet one challenge and say, I can't do it. Forget it. Meet one challenge and we give up. To those who give up very easy, we're easy, you know, for Satan. He says, okay, I'll just put one challenge and leave. I know he's going to give up. We got to be persistent in our pursuit. Also, in their persistence, they didn't give themselves excuses. They didn't give themselves excuses. How many times do we give ourselves excuses for things that we know we should be doing? For example, I know I should be confessing. And then I tell myself, ah, Abuna is too busy. And then Abuna says, okay, you haven't confessed in a while. I know, Abuna, but I see that you're very busy and I don't want to tire you. Is this really the case, or is this giving myself the excuse? Right? This is what Abunas are here for, to take confessions above all, everything else. So there's no excuse to say Abuna's too busy. Because, you know, we can always make time. Why don't I take communion? You know, Abuna, Sunday is my only day off. I work 6 days a week, 14, 15 hours a day. And Sunday is my only day off. And yadob, I say, ah, hanam fil yumda. I'm going to sleep in this day. This is an excuse. We get up 6 days a week at the crack of dawn at 5 a.m. to fight through the traffic to get to my work by 6 a.m. And then we're going to say to the God that I can't come early to take communion. It's just sometimes we make excuses for ourselves very easily. These men were also persistent in finding solutions. They were persistent in finding a solution for every problem that they met. You know, they say there are people who find a solution for every problem, and what? A problem for every solution. Right? You have those people who we're sitting together brainstorming, and we have a problem, and the people we're worried about, or, you know, they're very good at problem solving, right? How they find a solution. Then you have another group of people who are sitting waiting for the suggestion of a solution so they can say what? There's a problem in this solution. Right? Sometimes we're like that. We want to find a problem with every solution. Let's be like these friends who found solutions for every problem. Number three is that these four young men were team players. They were team players. You know, they grew up, they're probably in Palestine this time, or in Galilee, and they're close to us in culture. And we know in our culture, the number one thing that we're good at is ikhtara'at, right? Suggestions. So I'm 100% sure that these four young men had four different opinions of what they should do. Each one had said, okay, one, let's carry him, one, let's get a donkey, one, let's try to make some contraption with wheels and push him on it. They all had different suggestions. At the end of the day, they did how many? They won. They did one. So meaning what? That three of them, their opinion, they yani اتنزلوا فيها. They submitted my suggestion and said, okay, we'll do this, we'll try this person's suggestion. Sometimes it's very hard for us to accept the suggestion of another. It's got to be my way or the highway, as they say, right? They were able to agree and work together for one common goal. And they were able to yield their will. So being a team player is very important in being a good friend. Being a good friend, I have to be able to, okay, I say my opinion, but I'm willing to do what somebody else says, or the suggestion of somebody else. This makes a good team player. And lastly, these four men were very faithful. These men were very faithful. How are they faithful? In order for them to even begin to conceive, to come up with a plan to get their friend to the Lord, they had to believe two things. They had to believe that the Lord was able and willing to heal the man. If they believed that the Lord was able but not willing, would they take him? No, it's not going to be worth my time. Yes, he's able, but why is he going to pay attention? Right? We might say, okay, the king is able to have somebody heal this man, physicians and so on. But would he be willing? No, who am I? I don't even know the king. Why would he do me a favor? Right. So you have to be able and willing. What if he was willing but not able? Would they take him? No, he doesn't have the power, right? So they had to believe that he was both willing and he was able. They had faith in the Lord that he was willing and able. And when they brought him the Lord, they didn't say anything. You know, they didn't drop him down and said, "Yani, hey, Lord, he's been paralyzed for so long, and he wanted us to bring him here so you can heal him. Can you do that for us?" Did they do that? No. They didn't come with the solution to the problem. They came to him with what? The problem. Actually, they didn't even say the problem. You know, if we can say in a sense, these men were better in a degree than even St. Mary. St. Mary, we're at the wedding of Cana of Galilee. She said to him, they have no wine. She just stated the problem. But these men didn't even state the problem. They showed him the problem. They just put the man down before the Lord, and the Lord knew what they wanted, and he healed him. And he told him, your sins are forgiven. How often are we, when we meet the Lord, we present to him the solutions to our problems? We might present the solution before the problem even. Lord, I want you to get me this and this job. I want you to get rid of this such and such a person. And then we'll say, oh, because I haven't had any work, and you know, ta'arif zarufi, you know my situation, and you know this person is bothering me. So we give the solution first. But it's, you know, the faithful person will present the Lord the problem and let him solve it in the way that he sees best. In the book of Romans, St. Paul tells us what? He says, for I long to see you. He's speaking to the believers in Rome. And he says, for I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift so that you may be established. So he's saying, I desire to come to you and to give you a spiritual gift so you may be established in your faith. But he doesn't finish. He says, that is that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So he's saying, I'm encouraged by your faith. I'm coming to be encouraged by your faith. How many of our friends can we say this? That when I meet them, I'm encouraged by their faith. How many of us as friends for others do I tell myself, how can I encourage the faith of my brother or my sister? We need to be members that encourage faith in our brethren. Tell each other, hey, why don't we, you know, get together and pray the midnight praises one day. Why don't we pray the Igbaya before we go out and play soccer or play basketball together? You know, the problem is we think that people will make fun of us and people will laugh at us. But you'll be surprised of how many people might take you up on the offer, right? They might take you up on the offer. And if you do that, then you become a healing presence among your brethren. You become that positive ripple that moves from one to another and might end up being like those three men that went to St. Makarios Monastery. St. Teresa told us again, I alone cannot change the world, but I can cast a stone in the water and create many ripples in the water. What kind of stone are we going to throw in this water? Are we going to throw stones of good friendship? Are we going to throw stones that act to topple friendships and destroy friendships and break friendships? I encourage us to throw positive stones. And we said some of those positive stones are the genuine care for one another, a godly persistence, being a team player, willing to submit my will to the betterment of the whole, and to be faithful and to spread faith among our brothers. May God grant us to be good friends to one another for the glory of His name. To Him be the glory forever and ever. Amen.